right, good evening tonight. We are glad that you are here. We're going to open with a word of prayer this evening. Let me give you a couple announcements before I run off and forget. And this weekend coming up, this Sunday, we have a church cookout after the morning service. Actually, looking at the weather, it looks like it's most likely going to be a church cook-in. we were talking with Jim Sampson. We've had like 10 days of 75 and sunny, and I think I saw somewhere it's going to rain from Saturday to Tuesday. So it'll be a cook-in, so we'll have our morning service, and then we'll have a fellowship meal, most likely down inside the gym. And so either way, I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. We'll have the burgers and different things involved with that, dessert and drinks. But we're asking each church family to just bring a side with them, and we'll each share a meal down there together as part of sort of this holiday weekend. And then a few things coming up in our school this week, if you would pray over and maybe even be a part of. We have kindergarten graduation tomorrow night. I believe it's the 57th K-5 graduation, and the 43rd high school graduation is Friday evening. A couple young ladies, one of them's over here. I won't embarrass her, but doesn't she look so smart? And we're going to see. K-5, you know, they have their graduation for K-5, and they recite all their tables and their numbers and their addition. I think for the seniors, we should do the same. Have them stand up here. Who cares about the speeches? Make them recite. But no, we're excited about those graduations this week and hope you'll be a part of those and then coming weekend. Excited this evening to have a missionary with us that's familiar to most of you. We supported his work for quite some time, Brother Edgar Fagali, and he is here tonight. And so I hope that you're ready for a blessing and to see how God's working in a number of areas in the world. And he's going to share some of that with us. Some of you have been to the areas of the world that he ministers in for a variety of reasons, but we're excited that he's with us tonight. We want to give him as much time as possible. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a few songs tonight, and we'll come back, and he's going to present several things to us. Lord, we are grateful tonight that you call us your children. We are thankful that we are yours and yours alone, that no one can claim us, no one can take us from you. And so as we gather together tonight, may we rejoice in the fact that we have that common bond, in the fact that we are called yours, and regardless of what we have faced this week, no matter the difficulty, no matter the decisions that some of us have faced, no matter the distractions or the sadness, the good things, the victories, none of those things hold weight. None of them can pull us from you. And so may our minds be focused on you tonight. As we sing, may we rejoice in you and what you have done in us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We have the number of people tonight that can't be with us that we will pray over in just a little while on our prayer request list. And Brother Young not feeling well, and others, we just pray that you lift them up, bring them back to us quickly, heal them. And then there are many things on our hearts tonight, and many people that are here tonight, some listening online, that their heart is just burdened with someone or something. And so tonight as a group, we gather and we bear one another's burdens to you. Though we may not even know or understand each of them, we are grateful that you do. And so we trust you to do what we cannot do, knowing what we do not know. And we rejoice in the fact that you are our God. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You all sang very well for 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night. I think you're just excited. You don't have to listen to me in a little while. That's what it is. Now, we're glad this evening to have Brother Edgar Fagali, his wife Roseanne, with us. And we have supported them for some time. And you know that on Sundays, we on our each of our Sunday bulletins, we have a kind of a highlight section where we put two or three missionaries and recent updates. And you, we see his very consistently, quite often, about what God is doing. And you remember, we don't even put most missionaries. We put here is the missionary, here's the country, and with this couple, we put the region. He said it's Middle East and part of Africa, doing a number of things for God in a number of places in the world. And you know that we've been praying over the last, oh, I guess the better part of a year now, the last several months specifically for the opportunity they have for a school, to build a school, and how God has given them that opportunity, and then has even changed some of that opportunity. And he's going to share a little bit with us tonight about that and some of the needs that they have. And you remember back around Christmas time, we took that special offering for one of our missionary friends that was killed there in Iraq. It was right there in this kind of this very same area. And we want to see God continue to have an opportunity to use those opportunities right in that same area to minister his gospel. So we're thankful that he's here this evening. I told him he can take as much time as he would like tonight because he's covering a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. And so I hope that you'll pray for him as he comes, and pray for yourself that God will work in your heart as well.
Thank you, Pastor.
Again, I'm very grateful to be with you tonight. Before I show my PowerPoint and talk about the ministry, I'd like to tell you about a couple books that I wrote. You know, after September 11, many people called me and they said, "Brother Feghali, who are the Muslim people? What do they believe in? How can we witness to them? What verses we should use from the Bible? How can we understand the religion of Islam?" Well, after September 11, the Lord gave me the opportunity to teach about the religion of Islam in several Bible colleges and universities. And I decided to write a book entitled Islam Made Easy. Now, this book started its journey, Pastor, at Crown College. This is the first place I began. I taught on the Islamic religion. And just this book, what I did after writing it, I took away all the unnecessary words so that a soul winner will not waste his time reading words. And this book has enormous information about the Islamic religion. As a matter of fact, today, this morning, I had lunch with a Muslim man from Lebanon. And what an opportunity God gave me to witness to him. Now, this book is not to be given to a Muslim. This book is to be read by a soul winner so that he knows how to deal with a Muslim. And I believe I make it available for $15. $15. Now, tonight I will not be able to share my testimony, but I do have, I was in a church preaching one time, and the pastor's wife came to me. She said, "Brother Feghali, have you considered putting your story in a book?" I told her no, but I will think about it. And later the Lord led me to put the script together and gave the script to a young lady. Somehow she received the script for the book. And she began to read my story, and she had tears in her eyes. Now, I don't know what part of my story brought tears to her eyes, but after she read the script, she gave them to her father, and her father read the script, and he said, "This is a book worth publishing," and the father is Dr. Paul Chappell. So he's the one who published my book, and I promise you, everyone who read it told me that if you start reading this book, you will not put it down. So this book is, the publisher's price is $20 for anyone who would like to have it. My wife, Roseanne, would you stand up? Actually, my wife was not with me when I came last time. I had national pastors who came with me to the church here. And I remember Brother John, who was in Fallujah fighting ISIS. When he heard I am coming, he contacted me through Pastor Sumter, and I'm missing him tonight. This is the first time I come to church, and Pastor Sumter Sr. is not with us. He's in heaven, as I understand, and I pray that God will comfort your heart for the loss of the pastor. But he contacted Pastor Sumter. He said, "Ask Brother Feghali if they were receiving the messages from the word on the radio station while they were in Fallujah. They were hearing a Christian radio station broadcasting, and he asked his dad to ask me if this is our radio station, and I told them yes. 103 is our radio, FM 103 is our radio station. Anyway, I tell my story in this book, and it's available for $20, anyone who would like to have it. Tonight, you know, last time I came, I was came holding my Bible, and I came to church with a burden upon my heart, and I had tears in my eyes, and I came here and shared with you my burden and told you that I want to go to the Middle East, and I need to reach them with the Word of God. Tonight, I come back rejoicing as I'm going to share with you the blessings that God has given us in that part of the world. You know, my story does not begin tonight. It begins in the mid-50s. You know, there was a brother by the name of Ron Comfort. Ron Comfort is the founder of a Bible college called Ambassador Baptist College. And Ron Comfort one time said, he said, after World War II, 43,000 missionary families came out of America and conquered the world. Well, one of those families came to Lebanon in the mid-50s, and what he did, his name is Brother Clyde Ains. Brother Ains rented a storefront, and then he went around inviting people to come to church. My father was a very radical Catholic, and in my book, I retell the story how God prepared my father to hear the gospel and be saved. But my family were the first family that this missionary, Brother Ains, led to Christ. I was 7 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And believe it or not, I used to look like this at one time in my life. Well, my family were the first family that came to Christ. This is the first church service in Beirut, Lebanon, the first Sunday school, and the first baptismal service, and my father was among the very first people who obeyed the Lord in water baptism, and later my dad and the missionary became as close as brothers. As a matter of fact, Brother Ains will drop his children in school and then stop by my father's convenience store, and both my dad and the missionary would drink Turkish coffee every day. Now my dad is in heaven. The missionary is in heaven, and every time I think of Brother Ains and my dad, I imagine them, they are sitting somewhere on a hill up in heaven drinking Turkish coffee. Well, I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon, and I learned English, and so I was able to use my talent as in English to interpret. A lot of missionaries would come to Lebanon, and I helped a lot of, here I'm interpreting for this missionary lady, Vacation Bible School. Now, the missionary who led me to Christ, Brother Ains, comes from Oklahoma State, and he had a heavy accent. Now, he studied Arabic, he was able to communicate in Arabic, but when he preached, people had difficulty understanding his sermon. So I went to him. I said, Brother Ains, let me interpret for you. And you know, after you interpret for someone for many years, you pick his brain. So I was able to learn everything. I knew everything. I ended knowing everything he knew about the Bible because I interpreted for him for many, many years. And so when I came to America, went to Bible college, I almost knew all the doctrines that they taught me. Well, in 1983, Roseanne and I surrendered to be missionaries, and we went to Lebanon, went back to my homeland during the Lebanese War. And in Lebanon, I planted the Bible Baptist Church of Beirut, Lebanon. Now, as I was ministering among the Lebanese who are Arabic-speaking people, I noticed that there were many Africans coming to Lebanon to work. But the Africans lived in their own communities, and the Lebanese lived in their own communities. So I began to pray to the Lord. I said, Lord, help me reach the Africans with the gospel. I felt the need, the burden, to reach them with the Word of God. Well, one day I was putting gasoline in my car, and this African young man was the one who filled my car with fuel. But after he finished, I looked at him. I said, do you speak Arabic? He looked at me and said, no, sir, I speak English. So I took a tract and gave it to him in English. And he looked at the tract. Then he looked at me. He said, sir, what do you do? I said, I'm a Baptist minister. He said, may I come after work and visit you? The gas station was not far away from my home. I said, sure. So he came over to my house, and I found out that his name was Muhammad Ali Abina. He was a Muslim from the country of Ghana, West Africa. And so Muhammad Ali Abina and I talked about Muhammad, the founder of Islam, and Jesus, the founder of Christianity. We talked about the Quran and the Bible. We talked about salvation by grace and salvation by works. And finally, Muhammad Ali Abina accepted Christ as his personal savior, and later he changed his name from Muhammad Ali Abina into Joe Abina. Now, Joe and I became good friends. So what I did, I found out that the Africans in Lebanon finished their work on Saturday at 1:30 p.m. So on Saturday at 5 p.m., I opened my house for any African who would like to come to my home and have a Bible study and prayer meeting. So we started with two Africans, then later became four. The four became eight, but by the time they hit 14, my living room became too small to host them. So I began to bus them to church. And eventually, that Bible study that started with two Africans exploded eventually into 75 to 120 Africans attending our church in Beirut. We have seen many Africans come to Christ, and some of these Africans surrendered to go back to their homeland. So they came to me and said, Brother Figali, Pastor Figali, would you go with us and help us start a church? And the first church we started was in a city called Kumasi, Ghana, West Africa. And later from West Africa, the Lord opened the door. We have seven churches in Ghana as a result. But also pastors from Togo heard about me. So they crossed the border, came to me. They said, come over to Togo and help us. So we started with three churches in Togo, but 27 men came out from those churches and planted churches. Eventually, I delivered Togo to another mission agency. And then God opened the door through a student at Crown College who brought his pastor to my house. And his pastor was a great leader in Liberia. So through that pastor, I went to Liberia during the Civil War. And the Lord enabled me to stand behind the churches and kept them going. Today in Liberia, we have 27 churches. The Lord enabled me to build two churches, two schools, renovate the third school. We have a safe house in Liberia. And we have a radio station that reaches the whole city of Monrovia in Liberia. Now, you know, last February, I was heading back to Ghana to visit our churches. And in Amsterdam, I met the same brother, Brother Joe Abina. He was heading to Ghana. And I found something very interesting when I met him. You know, I found out that before I came to fill my car with gas, he was reading the Quran because he was a Muslim, and a Muslim book. And he read in the Quran, it says that if you are searching for the truth, ask God, and God will reveal the light to you that will lead you to the truth. And as soon as he finished reading this, here I was stopped and filled the car with gasoline, and then the rest is history. And praise the Lord, Brother Joe right now is serving the Lord among the Muslim people in the country of Italy, and also he goes to London and serves the Lord in London. This is West Africa. Now I'm going to take you into North Africa, into the country of Sudan. I have a pastor friend, his name is Greg Holmes. Greg Holmes is a pastor in Alabama. Now, every time I go to Alabama, usually I stay in that church. They have a missionary apartment, Pastor Brother Frank, and we used to use that missionary apartment. So one day I was there, he looked at me and said, Brother Figali, what are you up to? I said, I'm going to Sudan. He said, can I go with you? Well, I said, sure. When he and I went to Sudan, Brother Holmes didn't know that we are about to write Baptist history. Here, this picture, we are meeting with the governor of the Red Sea State in northern Sudan here. This is where the Red Sea State is. We visited the governor of the Red Sea State, and I told him what we are planning to do. And we told him that we are planning to have a city-wide revival, and we are about to rent buses and bus the people into an arena that we rented for that city-wide revival. And even though the governor was a Muslim, he welcomed us, and he offered us a military escort. I personally don't like escorts or bodyguards because they are like the magnets. I mean, they draw attention and bring terrorists our way. So I said, no, thank you. The Lord will protect me. But what we did, we bused people from all over the city, and every night we had about 5,000 people attending the revival. And every night it's amazing that here is an American of a Lebanese origin and a pastor from Alabama preaching the revival. And by the end of the revival, more than 3,000 people came forward and wanted to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not where the story ends. This man, after the revival, this man, his name is Mahjoub Kajou, came to me, and I found out that Mahjoub, this man, he started his life as a stone worshiper. Later, he became a member of the Sudanese parliament. Later, he got saved. Later, he became a minister. And then he came to me and said, Brother Feghali, I understand that you are planning to plant churches in Sudan. He said, I am the leader of a tribe in Sudan called the Moro tribe. Now, in the Moro tribe, they have about 1.2 million in the Moro tribe. He said, we have 125 churches. He said, our churches are Baptistic in their doctrines. He said, our pastors are illiterate. He said, would you consider educating our pastors in the Word of God? Well, it made sense to me, and I like big numbers. So I said, sure, why not? So every year I would bring men of God with me to Sudan, and we would hold a training seminars. And, you know, as we were training those pastors, we discovered that they do have one major doctrine flaw, wrong doctrine, and that is they believed in baptismal regeneration. So we began to teach them what the Bible teaches, and finally, the vast majority of these pastors changed their position, and they began to believe in baptism after salvation by immersion. Now that the vast majority of those pastors began to believe in baptism, after salvation by immersion, that created a problem. Why? Where do you baptize them? You know, Sudan is a desert. And if you take your people to the Nile River, the Muslims will attack you and kill you. Well, we began to pray unto the Lord, and we came up with this great solution. I ordered 34, custom-made baptismal pools, and we placed them strategically so that anyone who would accept Christ as their Savior will have access to a place so that they can, baptize them. Actually, just yesterday, one of our churches bought a banyo, a bathtub. And now they are using the bathtub to baptize them, to protect them from an attack by the Muslim. Here is Brother James. I ordained him last year. He has a great, great ministry in northern Sudan. And today we have 6 churches. One of them is in the province of Darfur. Darfur are some of the darkest black Muslims in the world. And what happened is that the Arab Muslims attacked the people in Darfur, massacring many of them. So many of the Muslims in Darfur began to say, the Muslims are killing us, the Christians are loving us. Why do we have to stay Muslims? And praise the Lord, we are seeing many, many Muslims come to know Jesus as their Savior. You know, in spite of everything, we have an underground Bible Institute in Khartoum, which is the capital of Sudan. And over the years, I have seen about 3,000 graduate from our Bible Institute, and they are serving the Lord somewhere. Last year, we had 54 students graduating, men and women. And you know what these people do? They go back to their tribes, to their provinces, and they witness or start an underground churches in Sudan. I hope you're enjoying the trip. Okay. Well, I'm going to move now to Syria. You know, there is a civil war in Syria. In 1996, I was speaking in a conference in Jordan, and a pastor from Syria came to me. He said, "Brother Feghali, can you come over to Syria and help us?" So I went to Syria. At one time, we had five churches in Syria, but out of that particular church, 10 young men came out and are serving the Lord somewhere in northern Syria. This civil war right now killed more than 600,000 Syrian people, destroying many, many villages and towns. And Russia is there, by the way. Iran is there. Turkey is there. And even we have forces, American forces also in America. Well, when the civil war started, this brother felt for the safety of his family. So he brought his family, immigrated to Southern California. Now, I knew his children since they were little kids. So what I did, when they went to Southern California, I flew to Los Angeles, rented a car, drove the car to where this pastor and his family were. I took one of his children by hand, put him in my car, drove him to West Coast Baptist College, and also helped him study at West Coast Baptist College. And eventually, this young man graduated with a master's degree from West Coast Baptist College. And praise the Lord, today he is part of our ministerial team. Actually, next month he's going to meet me in Lebanon. And he actually invited me to go to Syria to have a Bible conference there, but the American embassy would not let us go there. So I am bringing him to Lebanon. And praise the Lord, Brother Jamil is preaching the word. And he right now already, you know, I believe he was with me when I last came here. He was one of the men who were with me. And he's building a church right now. He built a church in Syria. In spite of the war, people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, you know, to me, you know, by the way, why am I telling you all this? Why do you think am I telling you all this? Why am I boring you with all these stories? Actually, I am not. The reason I am telling you that is that your church support our ministry. And when you supported our ministry, you invested in everything you see. You guys are my partners. All these thousands of people who are coming to Christ, maybe 20, 30,000 came to know Jesus as their Savior. All these people, you are my partners. You invested in that ministry. Well, 2003 was a major turning point in our modern history. In March 2003, U.S. military went to Iraq and they removed Saddam Hussein. Well, since I'm a missionary to the Middle East, I was determined to be among the very first people to go to Iraq. Well, in March 2003, the American military went to Iraq. On June 4, I have a friend living in Detroit, Michigan. His name is Saber. When I spent 1 year in Detroit, Michigan, and Saber during that period was my partner in reaching the Arabs in that city. He was an Iraqi businessman. So I called him. I said, "Brother Saber, I'm going to your country to plant a church. Would you like to join me?" He got excited. He said, "Sure." So he came over. He and I flew to Amman, Jordan. And from Amman, Jordan, we hired a taxi and drove about 11 hours to the city of Baghdad. By the way, you know, I was there when they brought the statue down. I was in Baghdad when I took some pictures, but I didn't know that this is going to become a landmark, reminding us of what the American military do. Well, as I was going to Baghdad, in my heart I was praying. I said, "Lord, is there somebody after your own heart in the city, somebody who believe like we do, somebody together we can start a church?" Well, you know, when we arrived in Baghdad, I found out that the only church that existed in the city was the Presbyterian Church. So what I did, when we went there, the pastor of the Presbyterian Church heard that there is a minister in town. So he invited me to preach for him. That Sunday afternoon, the church was packed. About 600 to 700 people were among the audience. And when I finished my sermon, gave an invitation, literally half of the people in that church raised their hands saying that we want to accept Christ as our personal Savior. So I couldn't pray with everyone. So what I did, I asked them all to stand up. And everyone who raised their hand stood up and prayed after me the salvation prayer. But let me show you how God works. My prayer was, Lord, is there someone after your heart that together we can start a church? Well, after that service, a man came to me. He said, Brother Edgar, there is a prayer meeting on the other side of the building. He said, would you like to come and join us? I said, sure. Now, here is the amazing part of the story. As I was entering into the prayer meeting, the leader of the prayer meeting, I heard him say, he said, I am praying that God will send us somebody to help us start a church. I mean, it's amazing. At that nick of time, as I am entering, the man is saying, I'm asking God to send us somebody to plant a church. Well, I could hardly wait for the church service to be over, for the prayer meeting to be over. I went to this brother. I shook his hand. I said, Brother Maher, my name is Edgar Fegali, and I am the man God sent to help you start a church. Well, you know the story. I think I tell the story in my book, but it was an amazing miracle how God brought this man and me together. Took us 3 months to find a location, 2 months to renovate that location, and on November 2, 2003, we again wrote Baptist history, because for the first time in the history of Iraq, the New Testament Baptist Church of Baghdad was established, and our church was the first Baptist church ever in the history of Iraq ever to be established. And, you know, praise the Lord, many people in America, when they heard about Maher, they wanted to meet him. Now, Maher doesn't speak English. So pastor said, Brother Fegali, would you bring him along? I don't know, Brother Frank, if I brought him to this church, because I brought few people last time I was here. But you know, I brought him, and usually Maher stands on this side of the pulpit. I stand on this side and interpret for him. Well, we were in a church in Maryland, and that church had about 2,500 in attendance. I didn't know that day, as Maher was and I were in that church, that there were many formal U.S. military personnel who went to Iraq. They were in the service. And also in that church, there were two politicians. Well, as Maher was preparing himself to preach, as he opened his Bible to preach the word, and he's looking at me, he noticed the American flag. You don't have one here. But he noticed the American flag. So what Maher did, he stopped his sermon, turned around, and he saluted the American flag. And then he looked at the congregation. He said, thank God for the American people. He said, thank God for the American military. He said, because the American military went to Iraq and removed Saddam Hussein, today we have the freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Iraq. You know, shortly after that, this is our church in Baghdad. By the way, we own the building. Nobody can kick us out from there. Shortly after that, you know, a pastor called me. He said, Brother Fegali, what about a radio station? What about a radio station? I said, Brother, this is a Muslim nation, and I don't know if we can have a radio station, but let us try. So we applied with the Iraqi government, and to our surprise, the Iraqi government grant us a license to broadcast the gospel. Today, we have the largest Christian radio ministry, not only in Iraq, but in all the Middle East. And just a few weeks ago, actually a couple weeks ago, I just came back. This is my first Wednesday I speak at. I just came back from Iraq. We have now one station in Basra, one station in Al-Hilla. This is the latest one, and it is located near the two holiest Muslim Shia cities. Every year, 14 million people go as pilgrims into that city, and they will have access to our radio station. We have one in Kurdistan, in Erbil. We have one in Duhok that reaches the province of Nineveh. And we, right now, our radio stations reach about, 80% of the Iraqis have access to our radio stations. Now, there is one more thing we wanted to do, and we needed to build a Christian school. And we have been struggling with that, but this is how the Christian school is going to look like. This side will be the elementary school. On the left side, the right side, the elementary school. The left side will be the high school, and in the middle will be our church in Baghdad. Now, should the Lord enable us to have this school? I just came back. I am putting the whole things together. It's very expensive. Baghdad is a very expensive city. But please pray that the Lord will enable us to put this together. If God gives us this school, it will be the first of its kind, the first Baptist school, the first Christian school of its kind in Iraq. We are hoping that the revenue from the school will cover the expenses, will pay the taxes on our radio stations, but also eventually we will be able to pay the revenue, cover the ministry all over the Middle East. We need a miracle, but I know the Lord has already showed us a miracle with the land, with the property that we purchased. Now, if you have any questions about the school, and please, ask me afterwards. But let me tell you this. After World War II, America appeared as the greatest empire in the history of mankind. Do you know that? Do you know that our country, USA, is the greatest empire in the history of mankind? Now, what makes America the greatest empire? The answer is that, every empire, whether it's the Roman Empire or the British Empire, used their army to occupy countries. America did not use our army. What our country did, America brought security to the world and stability to the whole world. So America did not occupy, but people stood by America, and that made America great. Am I clear? Okay, made America great. Now, because America brought stability to the whole world, the 43,000 missionaries were able to go unopposed and preach the word everywhere. The same thing is happening with Iraq. Our military went and paved the way. We followed our military, and praise the Lord today. Do you know that if you are in Iraq and you put the cross underneath the mirror of your car, and a military stop you in Baghdad, they will not stop you. If they see the cross, they will let you pass. There is no persecution. The people love us, and they love America. And you know what? Every father would like to send his children to study English. The Iraqis, Saddam deprived the Iraqis from any foreign language. Now the people are hungry to study the language. And we are planning to use Abeka Christian School material in order to implement and teach here. And if we succeed, it will be the first. I don't know if any school outside the United States will be able to will use this kind of educational system. Now I'm going to take you to Egypt. This brother Izzat was the first pastor I worked with in Egypt. And together we planted the first church in Egypt. Now, when he planted that church, the Muslims came to him and said, "If you keep that church open, we're going to harm you." Well, Izzat did not care. He continued serving the Lord, and eventually they hit him and killed him. He was assassinated as a result of having that Baptist church in Cairo. By the way, during the past years, I have lost few good men in the Middle East. Do you remember the stone worshiper, Brother Mahjoub, I told you about? He was assassinated. I have a general in the Iraqi army led him to Christ. He was, and there were more. Anyway, when they killed Brother Izzat, I was shocked. I didn't know what will happen to our church in Egypt. Well, after the funeral, his son, Brother Amir, called me. He said, "Brother Edgar, they killed my father in order to close our church." He said, "Our church already paid blood." He said, "We are not going to close our church. We are going to continue the ministry." He said, "I'm going to take my father's place and carry on the work of the Lord." And you know what? Brother Amir was stabbed 3 times. But because he is young, he survived the stabbing. And today he is pastoring 2 churches in Cairo, one in Giza, one in Al-Tawabik. This is one of the churches he pastors. And last December when we were there, I gave an invitation. 60 people stood up and repeated after me the salvation prayer. These 4 men, every one of them started a church, and we are dedicating them unto the Lord. Now, you know, during COVID, remember COVID? My ministry, we didn't stop our ministry. I continued. I caught COVID. I prayed. I said, "Lord, give me COVID." Because at that time, I understood that if you catch COVID, you will develop immunity. So by being immune, I was able to travel everywhere, and the Lord protected me from COVID because I had it once. So, but during COVID, we had 3 ministries that we started. Number one, we started a global Bible college in Arabic. You know, anybody anywhere in the world who would like to study the Word of God in Arabic, now he have access to the Word of God. We also started a ministry in Yemen. Yemen is here. There is a civil war in Yemen right now, and it's a proxy war between Saudi Arabia and Iran in Yemen. So this is Brother Munir. Brother Munir has a tremendous story, testimony, how God saved him. He was preparing to be an imam, got saved, and then we connected. And he is part of our ministerial team. Well, last year, I invited him to come to Egypt because I cannot go to Yemen. They won't allow me to. So he came, before he came, he said, "Brother Feghali, there are Muslim people I led to Christ." He said, "Can I bring them to Cairo and you baptize them?" Now, baptism to a Muslim is very important. Very important. Because when you get saved, people don't see your salvation. But to the Muslim, baptism is important because it is an outer testimony of what happened in your heart. In other words, the Muslims who got saved would like to be baptized so that they can tell the world, "I am no more the follower of Muhammad. I am the follower of Jesus Christ." So he brought them, and this brother I am baptizing is a medical doctor from the country of Yemen. Now, I looked at him, I said, "Brother Munir, we cannot bring, every time you lead someone to Christ, I cannot bring him to Egypt. Cost $900 to fly them from Yemen to Cairo." So what we decided is to ordain him, send him back, and I said, "The people you lead to Christ, you baptize them and keep them in Yemen." This brother here, Brother Munir is a Sunni Muslim. Brother Abdul Karim is a Shia Muslim. He was born in Iran. He got saved. Again, he has a tremendous testimony. I'm going to put it on my website. So his family put a price on his head, so he flew to Turkey. I went to Turkey and met him. Again, when they found out that there is a minister coming to town, many of those Muslims who got saved contacted me and said, "Brother Feghali, would you baptize us?" I said, "Sure." So all these Muslims got saved, and they want to obey the Lord in water baptism. And this is Brother Abdul Karim here, the blue, wearing blue on this side. You know, this man, after he got saved, he was also studying to become an imam, a Shia imam. Now he went on satellite TV, and so far he is able to connect with 5.5 million Muslims around the world. and just talked with him before I came to church. He said, Brother Feghali, God is doing miracles among the Muslim people in Iran. Thousands of Muslims are coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And he himself is an instrument in baptizing about 450 Muslims who came to Christ. Now, this man here, this story took place just at the very beginning of COVID. Now, this brother, his temperature was 104 degrees Fahrenheit. When I saw that, I said, Brother, listen, I will come again to Turkey and baptize you. You are very sick. Please don't let me baptize you today. Just next time we will baptize you. He looked at me and said, Brother Feghali, I traveled 5 hours. He said, fever or no fever, I'm going to get into the water and get baptized. Now guess how? What's the temperature? What was the temperature of the water? 34 degrees. As this brother was being baptized, in my mind I thought, how many people in America would be willing to get baptized if the temperature of the water were 60 degrees, not 34. But you know, people love the Lord and they are really serving the Lord. You know, our ministry is built on teaching. We planted churches. I find faithful men, train them, and then work with them to start the churches. Then we do a lot of teaching. I invite people like your pastor to come to the Middle East and teach a special subject. Here I am teaching on eternal security of the believer. Brother Gilmore taught on missions and how to become more effective reaching your community, suffering and the church, to overcome suffering, baptismal regeneration, and the response to the Catholic and Coptic churches in Egypt, counseling, Baptist history and its connection to the early church. I don't know if you know Brother Jim Alter. He graduated from Crown College. And here, you know, this brother taught on covenant theology versus and dispensational theology and the doctrine of prayer. And at the end, we give them diplomas so that if they decide to continue their education, they will be able, we will count those as credit toward their degree. Graduating thousands of people throughout the year, and many of them are somewhere serving the Lord Jesus Christ, bestowing master's degree on behalf of the colleges here. And these are our usually leadership conferences. This started in Lebanon. Then we moved to Egypt. And last May 2022, we had the largest spiritual leadership conference in the history of Egypt by an independent Baptist churches. And the keynote speaker was Dr. Paul Chappell. We had a team from the college there. We had some of the Bible teachers who took part in our conference. One night, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so obvious, even though everyone's supposed to be Christian, but I felt I needed to give an invitation. So I gave an invitation for salvation, and 52 people stood up and invited Jesus to their hearts. The following day, we baptized 47 people. The largest in the history of Egypt. And at the end, you know, if your pastor comes to speak for us, we'll give him a souvenir to take back home. And you know, in the Middle East, the conference will not be considered conference unless you end it on a sweet note. As you notice, they love to have cake and end it on a sweet note. At the end, I like to tell you three things that I learned, and it will take 30 seconds, I'm sorry. What are the three lessons that I learned as I serve the Lord? Number one, no matter what you do, Jesus must be first. He must be exalted. No matter what you do, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Number two, stay focused. Stay focused. You know, we all are facing storms. We all are facing battles. But don't let those storms or those battles distract you from what God has called you. And number three, stay the course. stay the course. Finish. You know, Paul said, I have fought the good fight and I finished the course. This life goes by very quickly. I don't know where the time goes, but I know that the day will come when we all will stand before Jesus and give him the account. Church, thank you for your support, for your prayers. Everything you saw tonight is the result of your prayers and your giving unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you gave me to share the ministry with our brethren. I pray that you bless everyone here tonight. Bless our pastor and be with us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It was a privilege, wasn't it, to hear what God is doing around the world. I want to read to you two verses, because as your pastor, I just cannot help but think of our responsibility. You know, couldn't help but hear him when he's talking that God is working. God is working. God is working around this world. And he gives us the opportunity as well. In two verses, two phrases, I'll just read them to you. Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I just think about that phrase, redeeming the time. What does that mean? It means to make the most of the time that you have. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, making the most of whatever opportunity God gives you. And it's easy to watch tonight and to see and rejoice and be glad with what God is doing around the world. But it's also easy to think of yourself and think, well, I don't have that same opportunity. I don't speak those same languages. I can't go to those same places. So I'm glad that I will contribute and support and give to this ministry, but God does that somewhere else. He doesn't do it here. I just want you to think about this as we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer, that there are places that Brother Fagali has gone and that he's been and that he can go that you cannot. I want you to think about this evening. There is someone in your life that Brother Fagali is never going to meet. And there's someone that he can never give the gospel to because he doesn't live in your neighborhood. He doesn't work with them. And they need the gospel the same way that someone around the world does. And though it may feel different in our minds or our society, we still have the responsibility to make the most of every opportunity that God gives. I think you can see tonight, I was looking at his PowerPoint before he started this evening. I think there's 100 and some pictures on there. And you just think about all the opportunities that God has given and how God has used this man and then these different men throughout the world to bring people to him. And God wants to use this church and he wants to use you as well. And so let's continue to support. Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to do all that we can to reach people around the world, but let's reach those that God has brought to you. We look at people around the world and we say, I could never reach them because I'll never get to them. But the same is true the other way around. Some of these pastors that he has ordained and seen brought to Christ and are teaching, they can't get to your neighborhood, but you can. And so let's do great things for God with boldness and follow him. I'm thankful for Brother Fagali. We're glad that you were with us tonight. It was encouragement as well. We want to spend these last few minutes together in prayer and groups. In fact, tonight again, like we have the last few weeks, we'll get together in groups. I encourage you to get together in groups of ladies and men in each section, and we'll get together and spend a few minutes in prayer. You see there the prayer requests, the physical requests, but as we've been studying the last few weeks, continue to pray for our church spiritually, that God would give us wisdom and understanding, discernment, and an understanding of his power, and that he would grow in us his love for others. So we're praying for the ministries of our church. We're praying for how God can continue to use us. And then a number of names here that you see there on your list. It's not a full bulletin tonight, but if you didn't get one, they're on the back at the Welcome Center as you leave. Some names to pray over this week. And I'll give you just a few updates here. You see there a second name, Margaret Nichols. And we know that she's been undergoing some cancer treatment, and she has declined in the last few days. You know, for a while they were asking for no visitors, but we've given you the address there in a way that you can visit, and she is open now to visitors and would like some people to come by, or you can send a card and contact and reach out to express your love that way as well. And then if you would, Abby Chang, there you see in the middle, she had her brain surgery this past week, and that was successful, and they're glad for that. She's stable in a number of ways, but the last few days she's been back in the hospital due to some seizures, and they think that some of it just is because of the nature of the surgery and what was left behind, the space that's there, different things. And so if you would pray that they would get that under control and be able to get her home and to rest and recover from that as well. You see several others there. Mrs. Ratcliffe's having knee replacement next week on June 1st. Christine Moore fell a little more than a week ago, and she's at Sheltering Arms. We gave you her room number there as well, and she's recovering there. Praying for Pat McKinney's family as her brother passed away this week, and being in prayer for her. You can add Dan Hoffman there, had a minor procedure this morning, a sinus procedure, and that they're at home this evening as well. But let's gather together in groups tonight. Let's spend 5 or 6 minutes together praying, just going around different ones of us praying, ladies there in each section, men in each section. And Brother Fregali, would you do me a favor? Would you do you have two names? It doesn't have to be anybody in particular, two pastors or two people from your ministry and connection that we can pray for tonight, if you can give me two names. Okay.
And pray for Pastor Mehta in Baghdad.
Shoghi Hassan. Yeah. And what was the second name?
In Sudan. And Shoghi Hassan.
Okay.
And Maher. M-A-H-E-R.
M-A-H-E-R. Maher and Shoghi Hassan. And so if we would pray for those names tonight in our groups, that God encourage and work there in their lives as well. All right, let's spend the next few minutes in prayer. Fagalis, you're welcome to join one of these groups as well with us tonight. And we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed in just a few minutes.